Has anyone happened to have heard of something called Fermi's paradox? You've heard of that? Okay, a couple hands. Great, good. Okay, a few of you. Wonderful, wonderful. You did better than Fort Collins, or I was in Longmont when I said this. Okay, you did better than Longmont. All right. Okay, well then, how about a fellow named Fermi? Has anyone ever heard of somebody named Fermi? There's a guy named Fermi out there. Well, how about the word paradox? Yeah, okay, you've heard the word paradox. Well, you know, I was really excited when I stumbled upon this. It was like coming across a treasure. I don't know if you've ever, you weren't looking for anything, but then you found a blessing. And so not only were you blessed, but you weren't, it was a surprise because you weren't looking for it. I don't know if that's ever happened to you, but it's kind of cool when God can do wonderful blessings. So when God kind of gives you a blessing and you weren't even expecting it, it's kind of like a double thing. So it was kind of neat. So this was, that was this for me. I wasn't even looking for this and I stumbled upon it and I was like, wow. So that was why it was so fun. Well, who is Enrico Fermi? Well, he was an Italian physicist and creator of the world's first nuclear reactor. Okay. He has been called the architect of the nuclear age. And he did very well both in physics, both theoretically and experimentally. This is nuclear science or atomic physics. This is the branch of science that deals with the atom and, you know, things you can't see with your natural eye, things you need microscopes for. This is nuclear physics. He was one of the, I guess you could say, fathers of the nuclear age, this type of science, Mr. Fermi, okay? He did very well. He had several patents related to the use of nuclear power, and he got the Nobel Prize in Physics for 1938. Do you have to be pretty good to get a Nobel Prize in Physics? Do you have to be pretty good at that? I'd say so, right? He got it in 1938. Albert Einstein got the prize in 1921. 1 year later in 22, Niels Bohr got it, and Fermi gets the Nobel Prize for his work in 38. So what is this thing called Fermi's paradox? Well, there are billions of stars in the galaxy that are similar to the sun, many of which are billions of years older than Earth. Remember, these are scientists, empirical scientists investigating the heavens. So this is from their perspective. They've noted over the ages that there are billions of stars in the galaxy that are similar to the sun. Many are much older than the Earth. And they also say with high probability, some of these stars will have Earth-like planets. And if the Earth is typical, some might develop intelligent life. I mean, these are scientists looking at the world, not necessarily creationists. This is the scientific or atheistic view. Okay, so they're seeing a bunch of stars, and some of these might even develop intelligent life. Further, some of these civilizations might develop interstellar travel or communications, something that Earth has been investigating. And even if interstellar travel takes a few million years, even if it takes a long time, Earth should have been visited by aliens by now. This is the Fermi's perspective from empirical scientists, not necessarily creationists, but they say that there's all these stars and systems out there with a high probability somewhere life must have developed, even if it takes a long time to do things well because the universe seems to be billions of years old. We should have seen something by now. This is the paradox. This is what they're calling Fermi's paradox. Okay? Let's kiss Fermi. Keep it simple, saints. Right? Let's give Fermi a kiss. Keep it simple. What is this? There's a lot of stars and planets in space. That's what they're obviously observing. Right? It seems likely that some of these should have developed life by now. But we haven't noticed other life. This is the paradox or contradiction, okay? These are scientists observing the universe, okay? Paradox, what's that? It's a statement that contradicts itself, okay? In other words, there's a high probability that life exists. Basically, when they look at the size of the cosmos and the galaxy, there's a high probability that life exists. But we haven't been contacted. And they're saying this is inconsistent or a paradox. Is this at all making sense a little bit from a scientific perspective? Okay. It's kind of like driving down a residential neighborhood and you see all these homes, but no one's living in it. You see all these places where life should be, but it's not. That's what appears to be a paradox or a contradiction. Okay, there's an inconsistency. You should be seeing life, but you're not. That's what they're doing when they look at the cosmos. And there's all these opportunities, but they're not seeing anything. For some, they're like, they're calling it Fermi's paradox. This doesn't seem to add up. Let's expand on this a little bit and getting some of this from Wikipedia, right? There's an estimated 200 to 400 billion stars in our Milky Way. That's our galaxy. Okay, that's what someone has estimated. 200 billion stars just in our galaxy. Okay? And somebody came up with 70 sextillion in the observable universe. Okay? I don't personally count those. No, I don't do that. Somebody figures that out, okay? Right? So even if intelligent life occurs, even if intelligent life occurs in just a minuscule percentage of what they can see, there would still be a great number of civilizations. In other words, there's so much opportunity in the cosmos, but they're not seeing anything. So out of all these systems, if even just a small fraction of them develop life, there would still be a great number of civilizations, apparently. But this is the paradox. People aren't seeing any. So can you see why someone could call this a contradiction? If you look this up, it could also be under the great silence or the Hart-Tipler argument or the Drake equation. But for the thinking person, let's ask some more pointed questions. Why are there no aliens or their artifact, aliens being life outside of Earth? Why are there no aliens or their artifacts found here on Earth or in the solar system? Okay? Why do we see no signs of intelligence elsewhere in the universe? What do you think? These are good questions. And you don't have to be a nuclear scientist to realize that the cosmos is huge. Now, Ellen White had a vision of other planets. We were just looking at Fermi in scientist perspective. Now, Ellen White, she had many visions, and one of them, she mentions she had a vision of another planet. Here in Counsels to Parents, Teachers, and Students, she writes, "The same creative energy that brought the world into existence is still exerted in upholding the universe and continuing the operations of nature. The hand of God guides the planets in their orderly march through the heavens. It is not because of inherent power that year by year the earth continues her motion around the sun and produces her bounties. The word of God controls the elements. He covers the heavens with clouds and prepares rains for the earth. He makes the valleys fruitful and grass to grow upon the mountains." This is probably very clear living here at Eden Valley, huh? "It is through his power that vegetation flourishes, that the leaves appear and the flowers bloom." In education, she writes, "An unseen hand guides the planets in their circuit of the heavens." Speaking about the millennium, "For 1,000 years, Satan can enjoy the fruit of the curse which he has caused. Limited alone to the earth, he will not have the privilege of ranging to other planets to tempt and annoy those who have not fallen." So here she makes comments about other planets, and right here she says there's life on other planets. In this statement, she is saying there is life on other planets. Okay? Now it's pretty clear. Here in the Adventist home, she says, the Lord has given me a view of other worlds. She says, "The Lord has given me a view of other worlds. Wings were given me, and an angel attended me from the city to a place that was bright and glorious. The grass of the place was living green, and the birds there warbled a sweet song. The inhabitants of the place were of all sizes. They were noble, majestic, lovely." She's in vision. She's basically in her mind traveling to another world. Okay, not literally going to another planet, but in a vision, she is getting a perception of what's going on. She sees the inhabitants of the place were of all sizes. They were noble, majestic, lovely. They bore the expressed image of Jesus, not these green alien things with the bug eyes that the society makes. She says that Some of the life she saw in this vision, they bore the expressed image of Jesus, and their countenances beamed with holy joy, expressive of the freedom and happiness of the place. I asked one of them why they were so much more lovely than those on the earth. The reply was, "We have lived in strict obedience to the commandments of God and have not fallen by disobedience like those on the earth." She writes, "I begged of my attending angel to let me remain in that place. I could not bear the thought of coming back to this dark world again." Even when it was decided that he could no longer remain in heaven, infinite wisdom did not destroy Satan. Since the service of love can alone be acceptable to God, the allegiance of his creatures must rest upon a conviction of his justice and benevolence. The inhabitants of heaven and of other worlds, being unprepared to comprehend the nature or consequences of sin, could not then have seen the justice and mercy of God in the destruction of Satan. Had Satan been immediately blotted from existence, they would have served God from fear rather than from love. The influence of this is talking about in heaven before Adam and Eve's fall, the rebellion in heaven. She's talking about what Lucifer was doing. If God would have wiped him out right then, she's saying the influence of the deceiver would not have been fully destroyed, nor would the spirit of rebellion have been utterly eradicated. Evil must be permitted to come to maturity for the good of the entire universe through ceaseless ages. Satan must more fully develop his principles, that his charges against the divine government might be seen in their true light by all created beings, that the justice and mercy of God and the immutability of his law might forever be placed beyond all question. That's why sin has been allowed to go on for a while, a long while. So there's a lot there, but it's talking about Lucifer's plans and plots, not just the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve, but probably before that when Lucifer, or the adversary, was in heaven. She also has a compilation called Heaven. It's a compilation of some of her works. The work of redemption, speaking about heaven, the work of redemption will be complete. In the place where sin abounded, God's grace much more abounds. The earth itself, the very field that Satan claims as his, is not only to be ransomed, but exalted. So this earth, exalted. Our little world, under the curse of sin, the one dark blot in his glorious creation, will be honored above all other worlds in the universe of God. Here, this planet, where the Son of God tabernacled in humanity, where the King of Glory lived and suffered and died, here, when he shall make all things new, the tabernacle of God shall be with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And through endless ages, as the redeemed walk in the light of the Lord, they will praise him for his unspeakable gift, Emmanuel, God with us. Speaking of heaven. In sparing the life of the first murderer, God presented before the whole universe a lesson bearing upon the great controversy. It was his purpose, not merely to put down the rebellion, but to just demonstrate to all the universe the nature of rebellion. The holy inhabitants of other worlds were watching with the deepest interest the events that were taking place on Earth. So unfortunately, we are their TV show, Planet Earth, this whole sin thing. We are their sitcom, we are their drama, we are their horrific, dirty show, okay, they're... But God has a purpose to eradicate sin. Okay. I heard shouts of triumph from the angels and from the redeemed saints, which sounded like 10,000 musical instruments, because they were no more annoyed and tempted by Satan, and because the inhabitants of other world were delivered from his presence and temptations. So if we search Ellen White's writing, she does make several statements about there being life on other planets. Okay? Much better to get it from these sources than the media, because they're going to have fun with, you know, ooh, the aliens and all that stuff. So, okay. While we rejoice that there are worlds which have never fallen, these worlds render praise and honor and glory to Jesus Christ for the plan of redemption to save the fallen sons of Adam, as well as to confirm themselves in their position and character of purity. The arm that raised the human family from the ruin which Satan has brought upon the race through his temptations is the arm which has preserved the inhabitants of other worlds from sin. Talking about God. Every world throughout immensity engages the care and support of the Father and the Son, and this care is constantly exercised for fallen humanity. Thank you, God. Christ is mediating in behalf of mankind, and the order of unseen worlds also is preserved by his mediatorial work. Are not these themes of sufficient magnitude and importance to engage our thoughts and call forth our gratitude and adoration to God? God is saving the universe. The hard part, he does it his way, not our way. Sometimes a challenge, but he has got it. Now that was all Ellen White. Now the Bible touches on some of these subjects, okay? Job will tell you that God alone stretches out the heavens and trampled the waves of the sea. He made the Bear and the Orion and the Pleiades and the chambers of the south. Okay, here in Job, it says that God created some of these things in space. He who made the Pleiades and Orion and turns deep darkness into the morning and awakens the day into night, who calls for the waters of the sea and pours them out upon the surface of the earth. The Lord is his name. Now, read it with me if you would, please. 1 Thessalonians 4:16. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, and with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Thank you. And Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 15, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable nature must put on the imperishable, and this mortal nature must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the what? Gives us the what? He gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my brethren, let's be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord, your labor, like the labor here at Eden Valley, is not in vain. Praise God for Paul, for being straight with doctrine, figuring out these mysteries, and a lot of Christianity is confused on these issues. The Hubble telescope has been looking in the wrong places. As amazing as this telescope is, the technology and manufacturing to produce such an instrument is amazing. But you can't see God with scientific instruments. Science can't find God just using scientific instruments. We can study nature, but we can't necessarily find God using a microscope or doing scans. The instrument we use to find God is our hearts, our minds. Let us seek the Lord. No man-made apparatus can do it for us, and we can't really wait for science to prove God. Now, Fermi was dabbling at it unwittingly. All the amazing scientific equipment can't necessarily find God. Romans 1:20, ever since the creation of the world, his invisible nature, namely his eternal power and deity, has been clearly perceived in the things that have been made, so we are without excuse. Let us find God with our heart. On our knees in prayer or in the Bible, yes, we can study nature. But let's not wait for science experiments to prove God. If anything, the Hubble telescope should aim at Orion, or the Horsehead Nebula. The constellation known as Orion, often visible to the eye and easy to find, many are probably familiar with it, contains this little horsehead shape. If science wants to observe or physically detect something, they should train their instruments at the Orion Nebula or the Horsehead and see if they can detect anything. From early writings, the Lord gave me a view of the shaking powers of the heavens. Dark, heavy clouds came up and clashed against each other. The atmosphere parted and rolled back. Then we could look up through the open space in Orion, whence came the voice of God. The holy city, she writes, will come down through that open space. I saw that the powers of earth are now being shaken and that events come in order. War and rumors of war, sword, famine, and pestilence, like Matthew 24, are first to shake the powers of earth, then the voice of God will shake the moon, sun, and stars, and this earth also. I saw that the shaking of the powers in Europe is not, as some teach, the shaking of the powers of heaven, but is the shaking of angry nations. This is where we get Orion from. She gives us a clue in her writings. Jesus has to enter our universe or world somehow, other than his presence. So how will Jesus and the angels physically enter our world? Will Orion be like a portal to our dimension through which they enter? Our tax money helps pay for NASA. Jesus is king. He is the ruler of heaven and earth. He is Lord of the universe as well. He's the ruler and he's coming back. The reason there is still sin in this world is because people are making their decisions. Time is running out. Decisions need to be made because at some point, the words of Revelation 22:11, he who is unjust, let him be unjust still. He who is filthy, let him be filthy still. He who is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he who is holy, let him be holy still. Behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me, to give to everyone according to his work. Blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life, and may enter through the gates into the city. The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, but the brethren are not in darkness. Those who are spiritual are not completely blind. So whether you're a scientist like Enrico Fermi or a humble Bible believer, believing the Bible over whatever the world says, there is an opportunity in heaven for all kinds of people through Jesus Christ and his righteousness. Amen.